Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the fig tree as we pick up in Joel chapter 1, verse 7. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
I believe that when Jesus, in talking to his disciples about the end times and the signs of his return, when he said to them, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree," that he is making reference to the nation of Israel, which God has likened unto a fig tree. And thus, I believe that that parable that Jesus made of the fig tree has tremendous significance in this day in which we live, as he said that the sign of the budding of the fig tree would be one of the final signs of the nearness of his return happening within the generation that sees it bud. So that the birth of the nation Israel is surely a remarkable sign that we need to be watching, that signals the nearness of the Lord's return. "They've barked my fig tree," that is, they've eaten the bark, "they've made it clean bare. The branches thereof are made white." All of the bark has been chewed off, and of course, just that white underbranch is visible. "Lament like a virgin that is girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth." That is, the old maid who never got married. She is lamenting over her plight. "The meal offerings and the drink offerings are cut out from the house of the Lord, and the priest and the Lord's ministers do mourn." Now, the meal offering was where you brought the fine flour, which of course came from the wheat, but the locusts have devoured the wheat fields, so there's no flour to bring an offering unto the Lord. There's no wine to bring an offering to the Lord from the vine. So the priests are to mourn. "The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen." You farmers, actually. "Howl, you vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine is dried up. The fig tree languishes. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the apple tree, even all of the trees of the field are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of man. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come and lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meal offering and the drink offering is withheld from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord." And so they are calling for a fast among the people, crying out unto God for help from this great calamity that has befallen them. "Alas for the day. The day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." So he takes that plague, and now he moves prophetically to another day in which the land is to be devastated through the judgment of God. The great day of the Lord and the day of God's judgment. "Alas for the day, the day of the Lord is at hand, and as the destruction from the Almighty, it shall come." There is coming God's judgment upon the earth, known in the scripture as the time of the indignation of God in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. It's called the time of great tribulation. When God is going to judge the earth, when God is going to send plagues upon the earth, when again God is going to devastate the crops, the food supplies, and a famine will persist throughout the entire earth. Book of Revelation describes the black horse of the famine, the scales, and a measure of wheat, or that is about a quart of wheat for a day's wage. A man will work all day and his pay will be half a pound of flour for a whole day's wage. And so the terrible devastation that is coming from the Lord. Now, that is something that you need to note. This great tribulation as destruction from the Almighty. There are people who have confused the whole prophetic issue as they have made the church Israel, and thus they place the church on the earth during the great tribulation. And they use such scriptures as Jesus warning his disciples that they would have tribulation. But there is a vast difference between the tribulation that we experience as God's people and the great tribulation that is coming upon the earth. The basic difference is the origin. The tribulation that you experience as a child of God has its origin in your enemy, Satan. He is the one that brings tribulation upon you in your endeavor to serve the Lord. The great tribulation that is coming comes direct from God. Now, that I am attacked by the enemy, I can well understand. I can accept. But I thank God that even in those attacks from the enemy, I have the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit within me, so that I can overcome through the power of the Spirit within me. However, I cannot accept that God would attack me. Inasmuch as He is my Father, He loves me, I love Him, and there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So the fact that the great tribulation emanates from God precludes the church being a part of the great tribulation period. It comes as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yes, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed has rotted under the clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all of the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. And so we see a land in a very desolate condition. No pasture for the cattle. No crops. They've been destroyed. Now he uses this as the springboard, and he begins to speak now of a yet future day of devastation that is coming from armies that are to invade the land. And in this second chapter, as he describes this invading army, it is interesting to notice the description that he gives, because it is not much of a stretch of the imagination for us to see that he is describing modern warfare. The things that he described were things that were totally unknown and unheard of in his day. But yet they are things that are common in modern warfare. Now, if you were Joel the prophet and God gave you a vision of a battle that would be taking place with modern warfare, but all you knew was a battle with the armies with swords and spears and all, how do you think you could describe a modern battle with helicopter gunships and with the transporting of troops through planes, with paratroopers and so forth. If you had a vision of this kind of a battlefield and tanks, there's, you know, the cannons and so forth, the fire and all, how would you describe it? Probably much like Joel did here in chapter. I think he did a tremendously commendable job in describing something he had never dreamed of, and yet the Lord gave him an insight into the battle of the future day. Now, the nation of Israel needed to be established again in order that the prophecies of the last days be fulfilled. Because in the prophecies of the last days, there is that presupposition in all of the prophecies that Israel does exist as a nation again. In fact, not only existing as a nation, but their worship is to be reinstituted. Now, as the nation Israel is to be reborn according to the prophecy, one of the first of the real obstacles that they're going to face will be their immediate surrounding nations, according to the prophecies of Zechariah, when Israel becomes a nation once more. And they did and have faced the opposition from their surrounding neighbors. But then a greater test is going to come. And this will be when Russia invades the Middle East. And in this invasion, God will show his hand strong on behalf of the people, and their eyes will be opened unto God like never before. And then there is to be one final conflict as the Antichrist comes into the land with his armies of the Federated Nations of Western Europe. And at this time, the Jews will once more be driven from the land and find refuge in the wilderness, the rock city of Petra, for 3.5 years until God's wrath that he is going to pour out is completed. It would seem that chapter 2 is describing the Russian invasion inasmuch as the Lord refers to his removal far off from you, the northern army. And in Ezekiel 38, it is mentioned that this army will be coming from the north. Interesting in the descriptions of Ezekiel as a cloud to cover the land. And Joel also uses the pictures of the clouds and the darkness and so forth that will be created by this invading army. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. It is near at hand. Now, the day of the Lord does encompass a period of time. The great judgment that God is going to bring upon the earth is known as the day of the Lord, the day of his fierce anger. The day that God establishes the new kingdom of righteousness through the reign of Jesus Christ is also known as the day of the Lord. The day that the Lord gathers the nations for judgment is known as the day of the Lord. So it encompasses the period of these last days. So the day of the Lord is near. A day of darkness and of gloominess. So this is not the day of the triumphant reign of Christ. That will be following the day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not ever been the like. Neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. a great army like has never been assembled in the history of man. Russia today has some 80,000 tanks ready for battle. Never in the history of man has so much armament been created. Over 80,000 tanks. And as he goes on to describe the invasion, surely tanks are involved. A fire devours before them. Behind them, a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them, a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. Now, when the Jews came back to the land, one of the marvelous things that they did was take this land that had been like a barren wilderness, and they began to develop the land of Israel from an agricultural standpoint. Beautiful farmlands, beautiful orchards, beautiful avocado groves, mile after mile stretching out of beautiful land like the Garden of Eden, and the hillsides, which were too rocky to cultivate, they planted with trees, and millions upon millions of trees have been planted in the land. So the barren hillsides are now beautiful forest. And with the planting of all of these trees, they've been able to effect a change of the weather patterns. And they've been able to increase the rainfall. The annual rainfall in the land has been increased dramatically because of the extra humidity that has been put in the air through all of the trees that have been planted, the forests that have been planted. And their whole project of taking this land that was barren wilderness and planting it and developing it is really a marvel to everyone who visits. They have developed marvelous new innovations in agriculture as far as irrigation and all, the drip system of irrigation and the sprinkling systems and all. They really just have proved to be fantastic farmers. They've transformed the land, and you'll hear the statement quite often, they have made the land like the Garden of Eden. And it is true. And here the prophecy said, the land before them is as a Garden of Eden. You could not have said that 50 years ago. For 50 years ago, the land was still, the valley of Megiddo was still a swamp. The Hula Valley was all swamp. Beersheba was all barren desert and wilderness. The Sharon Plains were just beginning. Actually, at the turn of the centuries when they started developing in the Sharon Plains, they bought the swampland. And then they began to create new ditches and all to drain the swampland, and then planted eucalyptus trees because they drink so much water out of the ground. And then they began to plant the orange orchards and all. And now it's a veritable Garden of Eden. Through their careful planning and wise development of the land. But the fact that he refers to the land before them like the Garden of Eden, hey, that took the present day. That didn't happen until Israel became a nation and really began then to bring the Jordan water down to the wilderness areas for their irrigation and turning the land into a Garden of Eden. But behind this invading army, it's like a desolate wilderness. War is such a horrible thing, the devastation that it brings. The Jews have taken a desolate wilderness and made it a Garden of Eden, but these invaders are coming to take the Garden of Eden and again turn it into a desolate wilderness. Nothing shall escape them. Now he describes the appearance of this invading army. And listen, this is, to me, quite interesting. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people that are set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, and all faces will gather blackness. They will run like mighty men. They will climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one in his way, and they shall not break rank. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they'll not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city and shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter into the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So he describes this awesome invading army that is coming to desolate the land.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Joel on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Joel 1 through 2 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless you and keep His hand upon your life, and may He help you to walk in all righteousness and holiness, for He is Jehovah our God, and He is a holy God, and He wants His people to be a holy people. God bless you, and may the face of the Lord shine upon you, and His love burn in your hearts all through the year. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
The 1960s became one of the most colorful periods in American history. The counterculture was dropping out and turning on. The Summer of Love was the stage for many dramas of change. And the most popular musical group in the world was singing, "All You Need Is Love." But one man in Southern California was reaching out with the answer, and the truth began to set people free. Author and pastor Chuck Smith began to share the love of Jesus Christ with a generation that was looking for love in all the wrong places. Now, some 40 years later, the gospel of love is still changing lives. In his book, simply titled, Love, The More Excellent Way, Pastor Chuck Smith expounds upon the love that can change your life now and forever.
For more information on how to obtain your copy, visit a bookstore nearest you, or call 1-800-272-WORD, or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. That's thewordfortoday.org.